Call your attention this evening to the Gospel of Matthew. You should go to Matthew 13. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. It's a chapter that I spent some time in back when I was doing the parables, and we had several parables that came out of this chapter. But we're going to look at it in a little different way this evening. We continue the series in our adversary, the devil. And I think this is the seventh message that I have preached in this series. I want you to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to go to Hebrews 4, verse 12. I want you to see this verse. This is a verse that I have loved for a long time. I guess probably maybe the first year that I was saved, someone shared this verse with me. And then, of course, over the last five decades, I have read it probably many hundreds of times. It says, "For the word of God is quick." The word quick there is an old English word which means living. In other words, if we were living in that time, somebody may say, "Well, Brother Tom is quick." That don't mean that I'm fast in running. It means that I'm alive. And so the word of God is alive, it is quick, and it is powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The two-edged sword there is a type of sword that the Romans used. They had two different words for sword in the Greek language. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right, but I've always pronounced them for the last 30 years. One of them is called a rumpha. It's spelled like R-H-O-M-P-A, something along that line. And it has the idea, a rumpha, as a sword that you would wield with two hands. And you would be swinging it. It's the type of sword that you could, you know, not really do precise work with. It's like, basically, if it doesn't cut you, cut your enemy, you're wanting to cut him in half or beat him in half. But the second type of sword is the two-edged sword, and I want you to think of a dagger that's about 18 inches long. That word is a machera, and it would be razor sharp, and it would be a type of sword that a terrorist, a zealot, hence one of the disciples, Simon the Zealot, he likely would have had one of these swords that he would have kept underneath his robe, his outer tunic. And when they would assassinate Roman politicians, which was a common practice in those ancient times, they would slip up in the marketplace behind one of these men. They would take a machera and they would stick it in his back under like his fifth rib, so to speak. But it was razor sharp. It would go in quick, out quick, be able to be hidden, and off they would go. That is the two-edged sword that is referenced here in Hebrews chapter 4. And how sharp is this sword? Well, it is piercing. How piercing is it? Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, I'm sure that there's probably somebody here tonight that is more learned than I am. And over the years, off and on, I have tackled this question in my mind. What is the difference between the soul and the spirit? Those two things, while separate, are so closely intertwined that I don't know that I can adequately explain it. But yet it says that the word of God is so sharp that it can divide between those two things. It is so sharp that it pierces the joints and the marrow. Now, I know that this is probably a figurative language here. But if you wanted to really get right down to it, a scalpel can cut through a bone and it can come in contact with marrow. And so it is a piercing instrument, but it even goes more than that. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the things that you think about and the things that you intend to do, the Word of God is so sharp that it can make even that division. Now you think about the very ideas that just come flashing through your mind. The Word of God can form and divide those thoughts, and discernment can take place. It may seem wise for you to choose this, but all of a sudden the Word of God goes, no, choose that. That's a pretty powerful instrument. And so it is an alive book. This book that I preach from every single week, this book is different than any other book that I have ever read. I have read a lot of things that were in school. One of the things that when I got to Bible college, when it came to the theologies that we had, there was always what was called outside reading. In other words, you didn't just have your particular theology book for that particular theology. They would often have you read other systematic theologies, and there were as many times as you had semesters where it would be usually between 500 and 1500, depending on which theology it happened to be, extra pages. It wasn't just the textbook, it was another 500 pages on top of that you had to document that you read. And so I've read a lot of books. I like books. Matter of fact, I like holding books. I like holding them in my hand. To be honest with you, every once in a while, I like to take a new book and I just like to smell it. You say, that's freaky. Well, I don't think it is, but some people might. I would much rather have a book in my hand reading it than to read it off my computer screen, even though the majority of my personal library is computerized now. There's something about walking over to a shelf and pulling off a book and opening it up. But there has never been one of the hundreds and hundreds of books that I have read that has never, ever come close to the Bible. It's just different. The Bard, Shakespeare, is considered in the English language probably to be the greatest author that the English people have ever had. He can't touch the Bible when it comes to inspiration. A lot of the things that we say today, they stem from Shakespeare 400 years ago. But the Bible is the book that's alive. And that's why it's important for us to understand that tonight as we look at how Satan responds to the preaching of the Word of God. That's the title of the message tonight. Now I want you to go with me to another portion, and then we're going to be in Matthew 13. I want you to go to Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. I want you to see how confident Isaiah was in the words that God had spoken to him. I want you to understand that this man put great stock as a prophet of God in what God had spoken. God says to him, he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, most of us have heard that little phrase about the word of God will not return unto us void. We've heard that. But there's other things in that verse as well. It's going to accomplish that which the Lord pleases. And it's going to prosper in the thing that I sent it to. And so I want you to remember that it's the Word of God that is the living Word. It's the powerful Word. It is the sharp Word. And when God speaks it, you can count on it, just like Isaiah did 700 years before Christ. Now, if you were to take, I was a little ahead of myself there. Let's just go to Matthew 13, and then I'll interject this in a moment. Let's go to Matthew 13. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. When they gathered unto him, they were kind of probably pressing him. And so it says that he went into a ship. Now, that does not mean that he went on to the Queen Mary. That means that he went on to a boat that was used for fishing. All right? And the whole multitude stood on the shore. So he is there in this little fishing boat. He is seated as a rabbi would be seated. Rabbis did not preach and teach the way that I am tonight by standing. They sat. That was their posture. It was the disciples that stood and the people that were listening that stood, but the teacher sat. And so he's sitting in a little boat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Natural amplification there. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. That is where we're going to begin this evening. And I want you to think about what we go through tonight. And I want you to see how that the way that it begins and the way that it ends, we progressively get harder and harder and harder. When I say we, depending on the type of soil of our heart, the job of Satan when he reacts to preaching gets harder. I think you'll see that in just a moment. Now, let me give you an example. Let's say that we have 100 people, and 100 people are listening to the Word of God. And Satan is doing his best to try to stop that. Now, we're going to see in a moment that the first place that seed falls is by the wayside. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that seed that is by the wayside, there's going to be some birds that come, and they're going to pick those seeds up. So you've got 100 people that are listening to the Word of God. That means that Satan, if he is going to take the Word of God, the seed of the Word, out of the hearts that are on the wayside ground, he needs 100 demons to go after him to do that. But if he could get one man in a pulpit to teach error, he doesn't have to use 100 demons to go after the hearts of those people that sit there and are listening. All he's got to do is have the heart of the one guy that's in the pulpit, because he will be preaching error. He will be preaching false doctrine. So it is not a surprise to me when I see pulpits that are filled with charlatans, pulpits that are filled with deniers of the Scripture. It used to frustrate me. I'm thinking, this guy declares that he doesn't really believe the Bible, but yet he wants to call himself a minister. And I'm thinking, why don't you just get a real job? Why don't you just have character and be honest and just get a real job? Well, you know what? This is his real job. He is a minister of Satan. And so I want us to look at four things tonight. And I want to see the strategies that Satan uses as he comes against the seed of the Word of God as it goes into the heart of mankind. Number one, look with me at verse 4. And when he sowed the seed, some seeds fell by the wayside. Fowls came, devoured them up. Now, when you think about the wayside, I want you to think about a property line. In those ancient times, they didn't really have fences the way that we do. The fences usually were constructed around a garden, like an olive garden. That's where the restaurant got its name, by the way. They would have, like the Mount of Olives, there would be a fence that would be constructed around it. Why was that? Well, it would be to try to keep the small animals out, because they would come and chew the olive trees at the bottom when they were young and tender. Same thing of grape vineyards. They would put fences around. Do you remember in Proverbs it says that the little foxes spoil the vines? In other words, as the vines are beginning to grow and they're beginning to mature, whenever they are first there, those little foxes come and they turn their head sideways and begin to chew on them. The next thing you know, the plant dies because they've been chewed off at the beginning. But the wayside was hard ground where people walked. Over on this side, you would have Brother Herb's property. Over on this side, you got Brother Andy's property, and there was a little bit of land between them, and there would be rocks, one at one end like a property marker, and one at the other end. Do you remember in Proverbs when it says, remove not the ancient landmarks? Those landmarks were property divisions. And so you would have a little bit of pathway, and that's where people would trod. That's where they would walk, and it would get packed tight. But you've got a sower that has gone forth to sow the seed, and what is he doing? He doesn't have a John Deere tractor with corn planter on it. What he's got is he's got a sack, and in that sack he's got seed, and he reaches in there and he slings it, and as he slings it, the seed goes in a lot of places. One of the places that it goes is by the wayside, on that hard, impacted, fallow ground. It is so hard that the seed does not penetrate the ground. And so, as you read this, it says, the fowls came and devoured the seed up. So you've got, now we're going to see who the fowls are in a moment. But I just want you to know that these fowls that are there, they don't have to work at all to get this seed. Now, at our house, we have some chickens. Sometimes we give away eggs right and left. Depends on how they're doing. We like chickens okay. They're fun. They're work, but they're fun. One of the things that I do is I believe that chickens ought to have a variety of food. I may be wrong. I have layer pellets. I have five-way scratch crack corn and other things added to it. I have wild bird seed that I put into the mix. And then I have mealworms that I put into the mix. You say, why do you do that? Because I think that my chickens ought to be happy. I think that they ought to be happy birds. If they're happy, they're going to lay better eggs. Is that true? I don't know, but I think so. But do you know, when I put that wild bird seed into that, do you know that when the feeders are empty and they have been taken down, do you know the last thing that is left is the wild bird seed? They do not want to eat that, but you know who will eat it? The birds that we don't own. They will come in. Every time I drive up, it's a common thing for me to see four or five crows that are out there in that chicken pen, in that run. Some of them are sitting on top. I don't know if that's a lookout. But you have some that sit on top of the coop. And you've got others that are down on the ground. And they are munching on that wild bird seed. And so the fowls have come. They don't have to work at all. Just like those crows at my house, they don't have to work at all to get that wild bird seed. Why? Because the chickens have left it and it's just there. Easy peasy. And so you've got this wayside. So what is the strategy? To remove the seed if possible. When the preaching of the word of God comes into a person's heart, if it is a hard heart, it is so easy for a demon of hell to just go over and pluck it. So when does that take place? Does it take place on Sunday morning? Most likely it does not. Most likely it takes place days before. Perhaps Satan begins to work on the person on Saturday night. If it's an unsaved person, hey, listen, man, you know, I mean, I know you promised to, you know, go to church tomorrow with somebody, but, you know, but hey, it's Saturday night. It's fun time, man. You don't need to go to bed at a decent time. Just stay up. You know, be up to 3 o'clock in the morning. And the next day you come in and you're just like, oh, I can't believe I even came today. You know what? That is a heart that is wayside heart. It is not prepared whatsoever. It is not prepared at all. And so one of the strategies that Satan has is he wants to remove the seed before it germinates. I want you to go with me to verse 5. Go to verse 5. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. The second thing that I see is that there's an opposition to good seed. Now, Satan has to work harder on this one. It says that they sprung up. It's not just laying there on the hard pan. No, this actually had a little bit of an agitation to the soil, but not a whole lot. There was not much depth there for the seeds to germinate. Now, there's sometimes that seeds like to lay on top of the ground. Carrots are one of those. You got to keep it covered up basically for about 2 weeks and keep it moist if you want to have carrots to grow. If you just don't leave them uncovered and don't get them to grow, it'll be just like the seed that fell on this stony ground. It'll come up and they'll die and they'll be done. There was no deepness of earth. So he's got to work harder on this one. I want you to look at verse 20 of this chapter, and I want you to see the explanation. Why did they quit? But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Verse 21. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There's our word from this morning. He stumbles. So you've got the second thing is there is an opposition that will come to this type of soil. And when the persecution comes, he stumbles away from what he has experienced. It's accepted seed. It's rooted a little bit. But then the persecution comes. I just can't do it anymore. It's kind of like what is happening in the book of Hebrews as we're going through Hebrews on Wednesday night. You had those Jewish believers that came to Christ, and now because of the persecution, they're thinking, I'm going back to Judaism. It was easier. I mean, the persecution is pretty hard here. My family's starving to death since we became Christians. And so you've got the people that cannot take the persecution. When that comes, sometimes they walk with him no more. That's what was said about some of the disciples about Jesus. It says they walk no more with him. And so you've got the people that when they begin to count the cost, they say, can't do it. Absolutely cannot do it. I was reading a sermon from a preacher this week. And he was preaching in Australia on a mission trip. And it was not while he was preaching, but it was when he was out visiting with the missionary. They went into a business. And the man that owned the business was introduced to the visiting preacher. And he said, are you like Jimmy Baker? Talking about Jim and Tammy Faye. All right. Are you like Jim Baker? And when I read that, my first thought was, I had an uncle that said that exact same thing to me. I was in Middle Georgia. I was a Bible college student. And I went to see my family. My mom and dad were visiting with my relatives. And he's sitting there, and I sat down on the couch, and I spoke to him. We talked a little small talk for a minute. Then he goes, "Hey, how's your buddy Jimmy doing?" I said, "Jimmy who?" He said, "You know, Jim Baker." He said, "Aren't you all you preachers just alike?" I said, "No, we're not." And I said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "How are all the thieves at," and I called the place where he worked. I said, "You know, I heard there's nothing but thieves out there." And he goes, "That's not true." I said, "It's just as true as what you just asked me." I said, "For every Jim Baker, there's 5,000 straight ones. For every time there's a Creflo Dollar, there's 5,000 normal ones. For every time there's one of these wackadoodles, there's 5,000 that are straight." And so the persecution, though, can become great, and some people don't have the strength to withstand it. And so it's harder for Satan to get to the, you know, get the seed out after it has germinated, even though it's a little deep. It's easier to get it off the wayside than it is the stony ground. But I want you to go back and look at verse number 7. It brings us to our third strategy. "Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Now, I want you to get this. The seed is among weeds or thorns. It goes into the ground. It germinates. It grows, but there's still thorns that are there, and it begins to choke it out. And there was one writer that said this: the choking there does not have the idea of killing the plant, but it killing the ability of the plant to reproduce seed in itself. And I thought, that makes sense. You have plants that are planted, and if they are not weeded, the nutrients are sucked away from the plant. Sometimes you have to weed it. Sometimes you have to literally get down close to it. And I like to do it after a rain. I like to just reach down and just rip it out by the roots. Why? Because if I don't do it, before long, that grass and that weeds and those honeysuckles and everything else are going to begin to choke it out, and it will not produce the way that it needs to produce. My tomatoes are awful this year. Why is that? Because I didn't take care of them when it came to the weeding. And now, if you look out there, there's honeysuckles all over the place, and I'm thinking about taking a torch and just wiping the whole thing out with the exception of the okra. Okra's doing good. And so you've got the thorns. It's hard to get it out of the thorny ground, but the stony ground is less hard than the thorns, but the easiest is the wayside. And so Satan, when he's coming against the preaching of the word of God and the sowing of that seed, it's easy here if he can get it quick, but if he can't, he's still going to be determined to get it, and he's going to work harder and harder and harder. And so I want you to look with me at verse 22 and the explanation that the Lord gives. "He that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So in other words, it's harder for him to have the seed plucked. And so what does Satan do? Satan changes his strategies. Now let me ask you a question. Have we not all had this thought? Boy, every material blessing that we have comes from God. Have we not had that thought? I've probably said that from this pulpit. But you think about this. Let's say there's a Christian And that Christian, you know, he's come to be with the Lord, and I mean the good seed found some good ground, and it began to grow and grow and grow. But yet Satan's trying to take the word of God out of that newbie's life, so he can't poverty him into rejecting the word of God. So maybe he will promote to remove the word of God. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is all blessings may not be from God. Sometimes material success may come from Satan, because he knows that that will get the believer off the path of following the word of God. You say, do you really believe that? I absolutely believe that. I observed this two times, probably the first couple of 3 years that I worked at this church. We had a lovely couple. Had a couple of kids. I mean, I looked up to this man. I would look and I would go, that's how I want my family to be. Now, he was not in the ministry. He was just a guy that just worked. He had an office job, and he was doing well. He was doing well. We would call him a white-collar worker, all right? Well, he came and talked to me one day, and he goes, Brother Tom, I hate to tell you this, but we're moving. And I said, well, where are you moving? And he called the name of the state out west. I think it was like Oklahoma. And he said, I have got a job opportunity, and this opportunity is going to double my salary. And I said, that's great. I said, I'm happy for you. I said, can I ask you a question? Have you visited there? Well, yeah. I said, is there a church there? And he goes, well, really, no, not one like ours. And I said, I would think long and hard before I would go to another town just for money. You better think I'm going to go to this town because I know it's God's will, and God always blesses us. The blessings of God can't be numbered in my mind. But I know this, the last word that I heard from that man was probably 3 or 4 years after they moved. They had never found him a church. And as far as I know, they were no longer trying to serve the Lord. And it was all because he was able to have his money doubled just by making a move from Stone Mountain, Georgia to Oklahoma. You say, do you really believe that that was Satan? I think it very well could have been. It very well could have been. And so all blessings after the flesh may not come from the Lord. We need to remember that. But there's one other thing, and my time's about gone, but I want you to look with me in the same chapter, and I want you to go to verse 24, and we'll read down through first part of 28. There's another parable that he put forth unto them. Now remember, we've already had three strategies, but here's a fourth one. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, who are the men? His servants. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Verse 26. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. The word tares there is a word that we would call it the darnel. Darnel was not wheat. It looked like wheat, but it was not wheat. If you ate darnel, it would make you dizzy. It would make you vomit. And in some circumstances, it would even kill you. And so when you see that the tares appeared also, look at verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Verse 28, first part of it, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. So there was an enemy that came, did not want that field that was planted with good seed to be fruitful. He wanted it to be harmed and destroyed if possible. And so this is called the countersuing. Not suing in a courtroom, but or I should say countersowing, not suing. So you've got another sowing that takes place. I believe that there are teachers in Bible colleges that sow doubt among those young men that are there to prepare for the ministry. There are versions of the Bible that come out all the time, and they have things in them where Bible passages are skipped, Bible passages are added. There are YouTube creators, and they will say, we need to add this gospel, we need to remove this gospel. No, what we need to do is we need to just accept the Word of God and let it be our good soil that is planted in. I want you to look at verse 36, and this is the explanation. The disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37. Well, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Keep reading. Field is the world, good seed of the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you've got the explanation right here. Now, if you keep reading one more verse, I think that's, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So in other words, we see a counter-sowing that the devil administers. Now, I think it was in message number one that I talked about how that Satan always tries to counterfeit the work of God. There is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There is a false Trinity that we will see from afar in the tribulation period. You've got Satan, you've got the Antichrist, and you've got the false prophet, which is the false Holy Spirit. No matter what you have that comes from God, Satan has a counterfeit. God has his true church, Satan has a false church. We read about that, Revelation 17. Not going to chase that rabbit tonight because time's gone. But you've got a counterfeit that is always in place. And that is one of the strategies. So when the Word of God is preached, you have, first of all, you've got remove the seed if possible. Second of all, you have opposition that will cause people to stop. You have the cares of this world that he uses to try to get people to stop. And then he will take and counter-sow false doctrines, false scriptures. He'll do his best to try to attack the work of God. Now, what's the main difference in all of these? Main difference between the thorns, the stones, the wayside, and the good ground? It's the ground. How's our heart? Are we preparing our heart for when we walk in here on the Lord's day and go, well, what does the Word of God has to say to me today? Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive what is taught. Or does he get our minds on other things? Does he begin to prepare us to not pay attention on the Lord's day? I can't tell you the number of times that on Sundays I have seen people that basically, you know, that they have been up to all hours of the night before. It's a funny story. Years ago, there was a fellow that came with Bill Bookmiller. Bill was a faithful member of the church. He and his wife was named May, his first wife, I should say. She was a blessing. He had another lady that was not so much a blessing once May died. But I won't call her name. But anyway, he had a guy that worked with him. And he would come and he would sit right here on the second pew. And I remember one time he was sound asleep. I mean, he was everything but snoring. The preacher walked out of the pulpit, walked right down and put his hand on his shoulder and just patted him on the shoulder. Scared him to death. But you know why he was sleeping on Sunday morning? Because he had been all night on Saturday. He'd been up all night. Satan is sharp. Now he knows that the Word of God is living. He knows that it's powerful. He knows that it can divide to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He knows all of that. So his strategy is, I got to get that word out of them any way that I can. And if our heart is stony ground, it's easy peasy. If it's stony ground or wayside ground, it's easy. If it's stony ground, a little harder. If it's thorny ground, still harder. But if it's already growing, he says, I'll just throw some of my bad seed out and we'll just see what happens. But the one thing he's not going to do, he's not going to quit. When we think that we've got the tiger by the tail and everything's going good, you watch out, because he's not going to like it when kids get saved. We're probably going to have a baptism this coming Sunday morning. That's not going to thrill him. I think that the reason that Satan has come against us so much in the last couple of months is, I think, because of our mission program, because of our widows ministry, because of the orphans. By the way, it's time to start collecting for orphans again. And so we've got the Word of God that is preeminent. My words, if they're not the words of God, just nothing but superficial. But we take the book and we act like we love the book. And we don't let our mind wander when we're reading the book. And we discipline ourselves to make sure that when we're hearing some Sunday school teacher teach, we go, well, I don't need to be thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow at work and how I can make an extra $200 tomorrow. No, I need to be thinking, what is the teacher teaching? What is the Word of God saying to me? And is my heart good ground? So what's the good ground? It is a heart that is prepared, and when that good seed, and it's always good seed of the word, when it comes to fruition, it's 100-fold, it's 60-fold, it's 30-fold. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of heart that I hope to have. I hope to have a heart that has fruit in it 100-fold. I'd take 60 and I'd probably take 30, but I prefer 100. But it all depends on the preparation of the soil. So how's your soil tonight?